Be in Luke chapter 1. So find that with me if you would and stand. We'll read our text, Luke chapter 1. Let's back up. Our text is verse 14 to 17, but let's back up and read a few verses leading up to it. Let's see. Let's start in verse number 11. Chapter 1, verse 11. The Bible says, "And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. And the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall not drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall be turned to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." It's quite a resume that God is showing Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, what his son will become. And I'm looking forward to this morning because I think that it's clear to see that God had great plans for John the Baptist, but I think it would be negligent for you and I to not see that God has great plans for our children today. And we're a part of that process, a big part of it, a very important part of helping our children to become what God has designed them to be. So pray with me and we'll get into this. Father, we pray for your help and for your guiding touch. Lord, we need to hear from you, and so we pray your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. I think parents sometimes fail to see the importance of their role in training children to become servants of God. We play a critical role in their life, because how they view God is primarily going to be based upon how we view God. How they view authority is primarily going to be based upon how you and I view authority. Our priorities, can I say with confidence this morning, our priorities will become our children's priority. So it matters, doesn't it? It matters what kind of life we live, because it will determine in large part what kind of life our children will one day live. Sometimes parents, however, abdicate this authority or abdicate this responsibility. Maybe that's a better way to say it. They see this, they minimize their role. They see their effect on their kids' life as less valuable as other sources of influence in their children's life. For example, let's say we're looking at it from a negative side where our children have made some poor decisions. And so we would say, perhaps, if we're thinking this way, that our children chose that lifestyle because of this family member. And we would say their influence by that family member helped them or caused them to choose that path. We might say it's because school. You know, they went to school and they had these friends and they had this influence and they had this coach or they had this teacher or they had this whoever. And they were affected and influenced, and now they chose that, what we would view as a wrong path for life, and we would say that it's because of that influence sometimes. Sometimes we might say, well, it's the effect of the social system that's out there. And we would say Facebook or TikTok. Or we would say TV. How about video games? Mercy. We say, well, you know, my kids, they're not what they should be, and it's because of those devices. It's because of those influences. Sometimes it even becomes a kind of a spiritual thing where our children have chosen a poor or a bad path in their life, and we would say, well, it's because of the church that we went to. It's because of the pastor or the youth pastor or somebody in the church, you know, and they said something or they did something, and so they're the reason primarily that my kids have chosen the wrong path. And so sometimes we see outside influences as chief. I think it would also be negligent for us to say that those influences aren't a part of this. But I think that we can say with confidence this morning that these are not the chief reasons why our kids are influenced in the ways that they are today, because we are the chief influence in their life. Moms and dads, those that are raising these children. We're the chief influence. We ought to be the chief influence. And we are the chief influence. And so this passage, with that in mind, the angel of God is delivering a message to Zechariah and Elizabeth. Why? Because these are the parents of the man, John the Baptist, who is to come. The parents to be. And Zacharias would have known God's plan for the forerunner, but the problem was, is Zacharias didn't see the importance of his role in this. Let me say it like this. He didn't see himself as being qualified to be the man chosen to raise a servant of God like John the Baptist. He didn't see himself as qualified. Well, how do we know that? Well, look at verse 18. Chapter 1, verse 18. And Zacharias said to the angel, whereabouts shall I know this? For I am an old man, my wife is well stricken in years. Now, that's his excuse. We're old. We're too old for this. Some of you might say, well, I have more involvement with the raising of my family than I should. Maybe my grandkids, some of you. And you might at times, now I'm not saying you say this, but you might at times feel it and sometimes say it. I'm too old for this. You know. Well, Zacharias and Elizabeth can relate to that. Because they are in their 90s. Now, you're maybe not in your 90s, but they're there. And so Zechariah says, wait a second. I think maybe you got the wrong guy. There's a guy next door to me. He's a little bit younger. I think maybe you just picked the wrong address. I think you got the numbers messed up. No, God didn't mess up. God picked just the right one. And so Zechariah here would need to know what the angel was about to tell him. Well, what is it? God gave Zechariah 5 key aspects of who his son would become. 5 things. He said, this is what your son's going to be. Now, why would Zacharias need to know that? Well, I think maybe Zacharias is going to have something to do with it. Don't you? As his parent. And so if it's true that Zacharias and Elizabeth would benefit from knowing these 5 characteristics of who God has designed this great man, John the Baptist, to become, that it also might be true that you and I as parents might need to gravitate to these principles and say, maybe God can use these principles in my life as I desire to train my children and point them in a good direction. Yeah. By the way, can I tell you that's what being a parent means? Like, you know, when you type in the word parent in Webster's 1828 on the internet, which I have it in my book. I guess I'm lazy. So I just go to the website for Webster's 1828 and I type in parent. Here's what it says. To maintain, protect, and educate them. Your kids. Listen to that. Maintain, protect, and educate. It's pretty exhaustive if you think about it. He goes on and he says this, parents who are wanting in authority will raise children wanting in duty. In other words, if you do not take responsibility of maintaining, protecting, and educating your kids, then they will fall in the duty that they are called to fulfill. It's a big responsibility, isn't it? In other words, generally speaking, our kids do not do right because we're not parenting them to do right, if that's the case. And it's true for John the Baptist that he would need these, so I think that it's true, equally true, that you and I would benefit from knowing these five key characteristics of John the Baptist. Now, I want you to take notes with these. That's how important these are, okay? Number one of the five. Number one, John would be a delight. Look at verse 14. Thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. And so, he will be a son who brings joy. He will be a son who brings gladness. Now, we can just see that John the Baptist, just by his arrival, is going to bring joy and gladness. But the Bible says, many shall rejoice at his birth. So this concept of this child being a joyful and rejoicing, but one who produces joy. I think moms and dads would sure love that to happen. Pastor, help me. I want my kids to be a joy. I want my kids to be a blessing. I want my kids to have that characteristic so that I like to be around them. I want them to be around. Can I say that if you want joyful children or delightful children, that you need to be a delightful parent? I have noted that in my experience, that is, in my own parenting, that when my children are not delightful, I can look at them and say, I am like that. I'm not delightful. Children who have delightful children are delightful parents. Let me say it like this. They bless you because you already blessed them. They curse you because you already were a curse to them. You see? Our training of our children to become delightful starts with us deciding that we're going to be delightful when we're with them and how we treat them. You know, we need to laugh with our kids. We need to laugh with them. Now, we laugh at them. That's okay too, I think. They do silly stuff, right? I mean, there's times my kid, one of them's about to get a spanking, right? And you're like, well, that's not fun. No. But then one of them cracks a joke or something, and it's funny. So we just all laugh. I'm like, you're still getting a spanking, but, I mean, that was pretty funny, you know? We ought to be delightful. You know, how inconsistent is it for you to demand that your kids be delightful and you're cranky all the time? I mean, can we reverse that? If your kids are just not fun, could it be that maybe we're not fun either? If you want delightful kids, you need to be delightful. Does that mean that you just let them get away with everything? No. No, but there ought to be more of a spirit of kindness and more of a spirit of laughter and more of a spirit of just having fun in the home than there is of being upset all the time. Have you ever heard crying over spilled milk? And I'm not just saying this. Let me see if I can say this right. Sometimes the kids don't cry nearly as much as we do, as moms and dads. And they spill the milk and they're like looking at it drip on the ground and flow everywhere. And you're like, okay, you want me to help you know what to do next? And we start getting upset when really the truth is that things like that happen, and our spirit and how we respond and react to even things like that will often determine how they respond. And if we will learn to be a delight, then we will learn to raise delightful children. That's a great truth right there. That's a little bit convicting, yeah, and it probably should be. I'm just going to say this with boldness, that some of us are far more crabby and cranky than we should be. and we're pretty consistent. And if you want delightful kids, you better stop. You say, well, how do I do it, Pastor? You need to ask God for his help. God, I am a cranky person. And my kid, listen, they don't even sometimes have to do anything. They just got to walk in the room, and now I'm upset. Lord, help us. Lord, help us to be delightful. You decide that, and your kids will become more delightful. I believe that. Number two, John would not drink liquor. That one seems pretty straightforward, doesn't it? The first one, teach them to be delightful. Number two, John would not drink liquor. Look at verse 15. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. Well, how so? And shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. Now, Zacharias needed to know that. Why? Because Zacharias would be an influence in his life. Can I say a chief influence in his life that would determine whether or not he would see liquor as a bad thing or an okay thing? Zacharias would be the example in regards in the life of John the Baptist in regards to liquor. Yeah. Zacharias would need to make the point in the home that beer is bad. See, why say it that way? I mean, did beer exist in those days? No. But Brother Chuck, remember when he came to Vacation Bible School and we would sing the song, I Hate Sin? That's the name of the song. I had to text him because all I could remember is beer is bad. I'm like, hey, tell me, hey, send me all the lyrics to that song, beer is bad. And he said, well, it's actually not beer is bad. I'm like, oh, okay, what is it? The song is I Hate Sin. And here's how it goes. He sent me all the words and then he cracked a few jokes. But anyway, I won't tell you those. Here's how the song goes. I hate sin. I don't know how to sing it. Does anybody know how this song goes, Brother Chad? You don't know? Come on. Miss Chelsea, you want to sing it for us? No. No. Here's how it goes. I hate sin. Sin is bad. I hate sin. It makes me mad. This is great. Imagine me singing it with a beautiful voice. It is wrong, it is wicked, when it comes around, I'll kick it. I hate sin, for I love God. Throw that positive on the end, right? I hate sin, but I love God. You know. Well, what does this have to do with beer? Well, verse number two is, I hate the devil, and then you just throw the devil in wherever it says sin. I hate the devil is bad, I hate the devil, he makes me mad. He is wrong. He is wicked. When he comes around, I'll kick him. I hate the devil, for I love God. And then verse number three. I hate beer. I hate beer. Beer is bad. I hate beer. It makes me mad. It is wrong. It is wicked. When it comes around, I'll kick it. I hate beer, for I love God. Isn't that a great song? I'm so glad I sang that to you. Liquor is socially acceptable today. So that song is not socially acceptable. We're going to sing it at VBS this year, though. We're going to have to figure out how it goes, because I don't think it goes like I did. But you know, moms and dad, you're going to have to teach your kids that beer is bad. You have to teach them that. Because society doesn't teach that. When you watch TV, half the commercials are about beer or other kind of liquor. So they have to learn it from you. You need to tell them beer is bad. But you need to make sure that when you're telling them that beer is bad, you're not drinking a beer. You need to live it too. Right? We can't expect that our kids, and I think there's a larger point here, that we can't expect that our kids are going to see from the viewpoint of God, through the lens of God, if what they're hearing at church or what they're hearing from the Bible, they're getting the opposite at home. We need to be an example in this area. I'm not going to be mean about it, but God is pretty clear about this when it comes to liquor. And it needs to not be confusing for our kids. They need to say at a young age, I'm never going to do it. I'm never going to drink liquor of any kind. I'm not going to do it. And my wife made that decision when she was young, I'm assuming when you were little. I remember the day when I decided. I was in fifth grade, believe it or not. And it was, remember the DARE program in schools? That was for me, that was what it was. It was the DARE. And the police officer, the police officer's in there, and if the police officer says something, then that is the, and they have a gun, so you know this is for real. And I'm just staring at them. They tell all these stories about all these people, and they're running and chasing them down. And we're just like, whoa, this is like hearing the story of that TV show about policemen. I mean, we're hearing this is really real. And then they start talking about how what these kids and what these teens and what these young people and what these adults have done. And then always they would bring it back to drugs. And they would bring it back to like liquor and that kind of stuff. And here's what I said, I'm never doing drugs. I'm never going to drink. I remember thinking that. I'm never going to do that. Remember that commercial, the egg in the frying pan? This is your brain. You know, that's your brain on drugs. I'm like, I'm never doing drugs. So I had those influences in my life. But I saw it in my house, you know? I say, without getting too vivid, I just didn't want that. No thanks. It's kind of on the wrong end of some abuse sometimes. And just not really interested. Not interested. Beer's bad, friends. Look at what it does to people's lives, and then that's all you need. But we got it right here in the Bible, okay? We need to teach our kids. Number one, teach them to be a delight. Number two, teach them that beer is bad. We'll learn that song, okay? We'll learn how it really goes. Number three, God had a special plan for John. Look at verse 15, the last part it says, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. What's that mean? Well, there's some aspect of that I think we're not going to be able to uncover right here in this lesson this morning, but I think that we can come to this conclusion very, very easy, and that is, that God had a special plan for John the Baptist. God had a very special plan for him. And John was to be set apart for that plan that God had designed just for him. All the way from the beginning. Like in the womb? Yeah, in the womb. God says, I got a job just for him. Well, if God felt that way about John the Baptist, could it be that maybe God has a special plan for you too? Could it be, moms and dads, that God has a special plan for your kids, for our kids? We need to know that that's true. So that we, as we train them and as they grow up, that we affirm things that like this to them, to their face. To say things like, look, boys, God has a plan for you, but I'm not saying this because I always say this. Well, I do always say it, but I'm not saying it because I always say it. It's not cliche. God has a special plan just for you. All the kids in here and downstairs in junior church, God, you could get in the face of each one of them and say, God has a plan just for you. God has a plan just for you. God has a plan just for you. That's good. That's good stuff. The world doesn't see it that way. You say, everybody wants to be their own man. And then what ends up happening is they all end up looking like each other. Right? Like, I'm going to be my own person. And then they watch TikTok and become that. You know? Not becoming their own person, but conforming to whatever it is they want to be like. That's not what God has a plan just for you. You know, I think a good illustration is the way dating from the perspective of the world versus the way I think that God would have us to do this. Now, the world treats dating kind of like shopping. Going to the, not grocery store. I mean, maybe me, like grocery store for me is just stick your arm out on the cookie shelf and just walk with the cart right there. You know, that's me shopping. You think I'm kidding, but like, my word. Anyway, let's not go down this aisle. It's like, you go down that aisle. Did you get cookies? What kind? Yeah. Anyway, so dating's kind of like shopping. Whenever you see that thing you want to buy, ladies, you understand. Guys, you're like, what? Like whenever you go to Cabela's, yeah. You see that thing, you're like, oh man. But how about an outfit? And you're thinking, oh, that looks so cute. And then you put it on, and you're like, well, it doesn't look like that on me. You know, what happened here? But then you find that outfit, you try it on, and you look in the mirror like, this is all right. And then you buy it. You tried on all kinds of outfits. Most of them, you know, you're like, these are dumb. And then you found one, you like it. And you buy that one, and then you take it home, and then you put it on when you're at home, and it's like, well, wait a second. It seemed like it looked better than this. Sorry. I don't know why this happens sometimes. It seemed like it looked better at the store before I bought it than now at home. And so then you're like, oh, I'm just going to take it back. And that's how people, I think, sometimes treat looking for a spouse or the dating process. I'm just going to try you on. I don't like you. I'm going to try you on. I don't like you. I'm going to try you on. I don't like you. And then you find somebody, you're like, I really like this one. And you take them home. You're like, wait, you are what I thought you were. I don't like you anymore. Sort of like shopping. God says, wait a second. I have somebody just for you. See how different that is? Where you're not shopping and trying all these different kinds of things on. No, God has a plan just for you. Well, it's true in relationship to relationships, but it is also true that God has a special plan for our kids. And so what do we need to do, moms and dads? We need to affirm that to them. Think, listen, I don't know what God's plan for you is, but I know He has a special plan just for you. And I want that for you. You know, I think if our kids see that, then it'll affect the decisions that they make. You know, I was thinking, I've been meeting with some of these guys, and they're, you know, 14, 15, 16 years old. And I think about that age. Think about it. 14, 15, and 16-year-old. Raise your hand for 14. Any 14-year-olds? There you are. 15. I see those names. Any 16s in here? Ava's not in here. She's 16. So you're 13. You're 12. You're 13? You're 13? Are you 12 or 13? 13. Okay. 13-year-olds. Next 5 years, guess what? By the way, 18 years old. And 14, 19. You're 15, you'll be 20. You see, the next 5 years at this age, you're making some of the most important decisions you'll make in your whole life. Well, what decision? Where are you going to go to school? Like college, where are you going to go? Who are you going to get married to? Who are you going to be interested in? You know, where are you going to live? I mean, what direction you're going to go in your whole, like for your life, you're making in the next 5 years, no pressure. So what do we want them to know as they're making these decisions? God has a special plan for you. So consider that when you choose your school. Amen? God has a special plan for you. So consider that when you choose the direction you're going to go in life. I like it. That's number three. God, teach them that God has a special plan just for them. Number four. John would point others to Christ. John would point others to Christ. Look at verse 16. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. John would point people back to God. He would point Israel back to God. He would preach God's message of repentance. And we know this because we know the life of John the Baptist. But this is what God had for John the Baptist, that he would point people to Christ. One writer said it like this. He challenged the hypocrite. This is what John the Baptist did. He challenged the hypocritical self-righteousness of first century Judaism and called people to repent and to live a life of holy faith and obedience. So he would point others in the right direction. Why? Because he's going in the right direction. He's pointed in the right direction. He can point people in the right direction. And that means something for you and me. Why? Because by default, if your kids are pointed in the right direction, they're going to be pointing other people in the right direction. I mean, it happens like that. So we want our kids to know God's plan for their life. Yeah, well, we need to point them in the right direction so they can see that and so that they can know. And what will happen as a result of that is our kids will become an influence in the world around them because of the direction they're going. I don't want to embarrass anybody. Actually, I don't mind embarrassing some of you, but I don't want to end this. So there are some of you that are here right now. You're here because your child is here or was here. Was, is here. You're here because your children came before you came. So they're here and now you're here. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. Brother Tim loves Patch the Pirate. Why? Brother Tim, who was up here, he loves Pat. He's not in here. I can embarrass him. I would say this if he wasn't here, you know, but or if he was here. He isn't here. Anyway, well, don't. That's not coming out right. So Brother Tim is here. He loves Patch the Pirate because he came the first time to church because of Patch the Pirate. Because Robbie and Alex had a Patch performance, Brother Tim showed up and he said, man, I could not wait for the message to be over so I could get out of here. That's what he said. The next month, Patch the Pirate again. He's not planning to go to church until Robbie says, Papa, will you come see me at Patch? And he goes, okay. You know, and then there he is again. And he couldn't wait for it to be over. And then look what God has done. Look what God has done. But is it just him? No. There's others. And some of you are here because your children are here. Now, what am I saying with this? I'm saying, isn't it true that whenever there are significant people in your life who are pointed in a right direction, that will help you to get pointed in that direction too? How about the reverse? What if you moms and dads are the ones who are pointing in the right direction? That it's even more of an influence that are in our kids' life that they'll be pointed in the right direction because we're pointing them that way. Have you ever heard the verse, Proverbs 22:6? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train up a child is the idea of aiming like a bow. So you have your bow and you stretch it out with an arrow in it. And where that arrow is going to go when you release it is where you're training it to go. That's what training means. Training means aiming. You're the bow. Your kids are the arrows. And you're training them right now in some direction in life. And one day, they're going to be out of your house, aren't they? And you're going to release them. Where are they going to go? Precisely where you trained them to go. So it does matter where we're pointing our kids, where we're pointing them. And then, by just remembering this, that where the direction they're going will affect the people around them. Others will come. You know, I always said this as a youth director. I never said it as a teenager, but as a youth director, I always said this, and Melissa can validate this. Do you know what makes the quickest way to make a youth group to grow without doing the party thing? You know, and to me, that's not real growth anyway. How do you make a youth group grow the quickest? By having a youth group. How do you get teens to come to church? By already having teens. It's hard to get teenagers to go to church if there's no teenagers. Amen? By the way, can I say it's hard to get people to come to church when there's no people? We did that for a long time. Teenagers, these young people, if they're pointed in the right direction, I guarantee you that they are already right now affecting other kids, helping them to get pointed in a good direction. It's happening, and it happens when we're involved with that process. So John would point others to Christ. He would do that because he is pointed in the right direction. And that was number four. Point your children in the right direction. Number five. All of God's people said, you're like, number five, sweet. Isn't that the last one? No, there were 10. Remember? No, this is number five. This is it. John would be different than the world. John would be different than the world. Look at verse 17. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So John would be like John, or rather like Elijah. Who's Elijah? Well, 2 Kings 1:8, don't turn there, but here's what it says about Elijah. They answered him, and he was hairy. He was a hairy man. So we want our children to be hairy. Next, gird with a girdle of leather around his loins. So you need to put a girdle on your children every day. Their loins is in this area, I think. You know, so do that. And that was Elisha the Tishbite. And there's another in Matthew. Jesus talks about it. John had his raiment of camel's hair. Now you know specifically how he can become hairy. It's like hairy, but then also a camel's hair. You got to get one of those. If you want godly kids, camel's hair, okay? A leathern girdle about his loins, so he nailed that. But here's the next part. He ate locusts and wild honey. Wild honey, we say amen to that. Locusts? Run that one by me again. We watched a Dude Perfect couple like last week, and one of the they have this wheel of unfortunate. And so basically, whoever gets selected to do this has to do something totally awful. And one of the things that they had to do was eat grasshoppers with ketchup ice cream cones. So it was ketchup popsicles. Check that episode out. You know those popsicle deals and you put the stick and you put it in the freezer? Well, they filled it up with ketchup and put a popsicle stick. You had to eat that with, what was the other thing? Grasshoppers. That did not go good. Well, that's almost what I think of when I hear what John the Baptist, he's eating locusts and wild honey. That's what I'm thinking. But one writer explained it maybe this way, so you don't go to thinking that you actually need to do these weird things. He said it like this. John was a study in contrasts. I'm going to say that again, because that's the key. John the Baptist was a study in contrasts. What's that mean? It means the world had a message and John had a contrasting message. The world lived one way and John lived a totally different way, contrasted with the world. Our homes need to be places of contrast. Our homes need to be different than the world. Different. You know what our children should never, or we should never say to our children? Now, I don't want to make you feel bad if you've said this, because I have, okay? But we shouldn't say this to our children. No, you should not be doing this because we are at church. You know, have you ever said that? You should not be doing this. We are at church. Well, what do you do at home? You know, are you crazy there? Don't be crazy. We're at church. Do that at home, you know. Well, there's probably a lot of truth there. Amen. The point is we shouldn't be one way at church and another way at home. Now, we are at church, so come on. We do things different when we're at church. We want to be, you know, what we don't want to be is pretend. Don't be pretend. You know who knows when you're pretending? Your kids. Now, God knows. I heard about three people say God. You're not wrong, okay? But your kids know when you're not real. They know that. They need to know that we're different. We can't be churchy at church and then worldly at home. Not if we want to train up servants of the Lord. Our kids need to see that we're different. Different than the world. Let me read them to you before we close. Train up servants of the Lord. I hope you noted these. Number one, teach them to be a delight. Number two, teach them that beer is bad. Number three, teach them that God has a special plan just for them. Affirm that, by the way. God has a plan just for you. Look at them in the eyes when you say that. Number four, point them in the right direction. And number five, teach them to be different than the world. Let me give you one thing and we'll be done. We have a great responsibility, don't we? To raise our kids. Don't abdicate your responsibility. Don't blame the world for bad things that are happening, but don't expect the world to do your job. It's our job to train them. Well, I have them in church. Isn't that good enough? It isn't. You're the parent. You are the parent. You are the primary chief influence that's going to be this guide in their life. Okay? So what does it look like? Well, here's what it looks like. Last night, I was working on this project in my house. And I'm going to finish it this evening after church. I'm going to go home and finish it. But I was so excited. I wanted to get started. You know, I had all the wood I needed. I have all the tools I needed. I just needed to make a little bit of a mess. So basically, a lot of a mess. I get it. She's laughing. Anyway, so there's this place in our basement I needed to remodel. It's a place for the computer monitor and all that. So I took pieces of the wall off, and then I framed it in, and I'm making all these cuts. And there's always one of my kids that just, when I get the tools out, he just comes around. And it's Andrew. He's like, man, I like tools. I like them. So there was this saw I was using, and the blade was bent, and I didn't know it was bent. It wasn't cutting well, so I looked at the blade, and it was all sort of warbly. So I pushed this button, and the blade popped out, and Andrew was like, ooh, where did that go? And so he found it, which I didn't know where it was, but he tracked it, man, and he found it. Next thing I know, this blade's like this big, right? He has this board, and he's cutting it, like with this saw blade, you know? And I'm like, Andrew, what are you doing? Like, what are you doing? He's like, I'm cutting this board. I'm like, why are you doing that? He says, Dad, I want to be like you. I was like, well, you are like me. Go ahead and keep doing that. And he did it for like an hour. He kept sawing. I don't think he ever made it through, but they're like us. They want to be like us. They're going to be like us. We have a big job, don't we? And God gave us all the tools we need. We just got to take it. Say, God, I want to be the parent you want me to be. I want to be the grandparent you want me to be. Say, well, I'm a grandparent. My job is to give them candy and then send them back home. No, you can be a part of this too. Because we're all on a team. We want to point them in the right direction. Father, this morning, we thank you that you're faithful to work in us through your message. And it might be this morning that there are some parents, grandparents who just needed a refresher. Some just needed to be inspired, touched by you in this. And there's some, Lord, that need what only you can give them. And that is a kind of internal strength, which comes from the Spirit of God working in them. And they don't understand that because they need to be saved. There might be some people here who need salvation. To be the parent that you want them to be, it starts with knowing you as Savior. And so, Lord, if there's some who need to come and get it settled this morning to be saved, would you give them courage to come? And then, Lord, for those of us who just need to buckle down and take responsibility and be the parents you want us to be, Lord, would you help us to make that commitment this morning? And we'll give you glory for all that you do. We thank you for Jesus. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.